People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word now to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Just like our parable last week, we're going to read the parable, and then we're going to skip ahead and read Jesus' explanation of the parable. So there's a little gap here in our reading. I'm going to read verses 24 to 30, and then 36 to 43. You can find our text on page 818 and 819 if you're using that Black Pew Bible there in front of you, or underneath you if you're in the front or back rows. Matthew chapter 13, pages 818, 819. Well, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 13, starting at verse 24. This is Jesus, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now skip down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father.'" He who has ears, let him hear. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, would you, by your Spirit, give us understanding. Give us those ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word, to know you more, to love you better, and to love like you love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, family, if our God raises the dead, if King Jesus rules over the universe, then why does it sometimes feel like the church is so weak? Or like the gospel and its impact? Why does it feel like they're so weak? Why does it feel like this power of the gospel is ineffective? It feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, our God raises the dead. King Jesus rules the universe. But sometimes it feels like the kingdom of God is small, weak, ineffective. Maybe even sometimes it feels like it's invisible. Why does it feel like the kingdom of God is so weak? I think this question starts to get after the heart of the disciples' discouragement in the heart of the question of their question of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. I mean, think about some of the promises that we read in the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, and especially during the Babylonian exile, when the Israelites are in Babylon and the prophets give this word of hope. Take the prophet Isaiah, for example. Isaiah says to these exiles of Babylon, he says, one day, Yahweh himself will descend to earth and rescue us. This is the message of much of Isaiah, right? God's people in crisis, the world's a mess, and one day God himself is going to come down and make all things new, whole, and right again. One day God himself, Yahweh, is going to come and renew the face of the earth. And when he comes, he's going to establish his throne in Jerusalem. That's what Isaiah says. Israel will be shown to be right after all, right? Publicly justified for her faithfulness, for her faith and trust in Yahweh. And then Isaiah says this, and the nations will come in. all the people on earth will come and acknowledge Israel's God as the one true and living God. All the people of the earth will come and bring their tribute, will bring their obedience, will bring their worship to Yahweh, to Israel's God. And all the people of the earth will come and serve under Israel. All the people of the world will come and serve Yahweh under the rule of Israel. So we go through history, we fast forward. Here comes Jesus. God has come down. Read this, how Matthew starts his gospel. He establishes at the very beginning, using the very language of the promises of Isaiah. What does he call Jesus? He says, this is Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God is with us. Matthew uses that language of Isaiah to say those promises are now. God is right here. Yahweh has come down to rescue us. And you keep working through Matthew. Jesus has demonstrated. He is that Yahweh taking on flesh, coming to make all things new. You see it in his teaching. You see it in his miracles. You see it in his ministry. Here are all the promises of the prophets. Yahweh descended. Emmanuel, God coming to make all things new. And the disciples say, yeah, so what about Rome? Why is Rome still in power? Why is Israel still being dominated by the world government? What about the poor? I mean, the prophet said that the people of God would all dwell in their own houses, have their own lands, flourish in God's kingdom. That's not our reality at all. Sure, Jesus fed us all with that miracle and multiplied bread. That was good yesterday. I'm hungry today. It's easy to imagine the disappointment of the crowds. Isn't it? Even the disciples. Where's that salvation? Where's this all things new? Where's our reign? Where's our authority? Where's the pagan nations coming to faith and serving underneath us? Where are the promises of God? It's the same question that I opened with, isn't it? If our God raises the dead, if King Jesus rules over the universe, then why does it so often feel like the church is weak? Like the kingdom of God is ineffective? Like the gospel's not having its impact. In these parables of Matthew 13, Jesus here is shifting our understanding and our expectations of the kingdom of God. Jesus is shifting our expectations. So the gospel of Matthew, Matthew's telling of the life and ministry of Jesus. It can be organized around five major collections of Jesus' teaching. The first one, for example, Sermon on the Mount, collection of Jesus' teaching. The last one, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. Maybe you've heard of these. Matthew 13, it's the third of those five collections of teachings. And in this collection of teachings, Jesus is teaching primarily through parables, right? These little teaching stories. In these last 2 weeks, we looked at that first parable, parable of the sower. And remember, as Jesus tells the story, and then the disciples ask him privately, hey, why are you using parables now? And he explains why he's using parables. And then he gives the explanation of the parable of the sower. So there's this interruption in between the parable and the explanation. And it helps us understand how Jesus is using the parable. He's using it to explain why some people believe and others don't. Same thing happens here. Notice again, Jesus tells a parable. Then there's a couple more parables, and then there's an explanation from Matthew, and then only later does he give the explanation of the parable in private to the disciples. And that interruption there, as Matthew puts that interruption in between, he helps us understand what Jesus is telling us here, how Jesus is shifting our expectation. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to look at those interrupting parables and explanation, but just a brief word about it now since it's in the middle and helps us understand it. Jesus, in those intervening parables, he's explaining, sometimes it looks like the kingdom of God is small and weak. The kingdom of God looks tiny and insignificant, like a mustard seed, right? Or like some grains of yeast, right? And Jesus is explaining here that God doesn't work like the world does. God doesn't spread his kingdom the way the world spreads their kingdom. We like big and fast and flashy, right? The world grows its kingdom through power and domination and through control. But the kingdom of God, Jesus says, it grows subtly. It grows even secretly through the everyday faithfulness of God's people. So what does this have to do with the parable of the weeds? Jesus is shifting the expectation of his disciples because he's sending them out to build his kingdom. Here's what kingdom building looks like. If the kingdom grows subtly through everyday faithfulness, then Jesus' disciples have to shift their expectation away from the ways and values and methods of the world. They need to shift their expectation even of how they've understood God's promises. Jesus says, the kingdom is here, right? The kingdom of God has arrived. In Jesus, Yahweh has descended to rescue his people, make all things new, establish the reign of his people on the earth, but it doesn't look at all like Israel thought that it would. It doesn't look at all like we think it should. Jesus is shifting our expectations. So what does this look like? Here's our points this morning. Jesus, in the parable of the weeds, and in those intervening parables we'll look at in 2 weeks, Jesus is reminding us his kingdom grows subtly, even we could say secretly, as his kingdom spreads through our everyday faithfulness. So as he sends you out into the world, as he sends me out into the world, he tells us, expect opposition, but also expect belief, and all the while living, expecting that end time harvest. Jesus is shifting our expectation because the kingdom grows not like the kingdoms of the world. It spreads subtly, even secretly, through our everyday faithfulness. So as he sends you into the world, expect opposition, but expect belief, and all the while live expecting that end time harvest. Let's start this morning with expect opposition. Jesus is shifting expectations of what the fulfillment even of the promises of God look like. And he's going to tell us, right? That final salvation, that big picture that we see in Isaiah and Ezekiel and the other prophets, that salvation is coming. A day is coming when Jesus will return with power and with glory and will finally and fully make all things new. The nations will see. Every knee will bow. God's people will reign on the earth. But it's not yet. That's not until King Jesus returns. And yet at the same time, he says, the kingdom has come. The kingdom has been inaugurated. Not yet consummated. We don't see its fullness yet. But it is here, and it is spreading. But it's spreading through God deploying his people on the earth, spreading and growing through your and my everyday faithfulness, growing through things like sharing the good news where we live and work and study and play, spreading through our engagement with the world, right? As we model marriage and parenting, as we model citizenship and good, what it looks like to be a good neighbor, as we model and advocate for what's true and just and beautiful. But that's often subtle work. It's often even secret work, right? It's not big and flashy. It's not all over the news. And Jesus is saying what that means then, because the kingdom spreads this way, is the kingdom of God and also the kingdom of this world, they continue to exist side by side and even to grow up side by side in their size and influence. And so Jesus tells this parable. A man goes and he sows seed in his field. But overnight, an enemy comes and sows bad seed along the good seed. The workers eventually notice and they say, hey, master, what do you want us to do? Do you want us to pull up the weeds? He says, no. Let them grow together, he says. And Jesus explains. Jesus says, I'm sending my people into the world. It's verse 38. The field is the world, and the good seed are his people. And he sends us into the world to proclaim his message and to live out that message. The kingdom of God grows and spreads through your everyday faithfulness. We'll see that in the mustard seed and in the yeast in 2 weeks from now. But as the Lord sends us out, he also allows the enemy to sow his seed in the world. Verse 39, the enemy is the devil. Verse 38, the weeds are those who belong to that enemy, the devil. The weeds are, verse 41, those who cause sin and those who transgress God's law and God's word and God's design. And these two grow up together with God's people until the end of the age, verse 30. Jesus here is shifting the expectation of his disciples. What they had done with those Old Testament promises, they'd flattened them and assumed that when God sent his rescue, it would immediately lead to triumph and authority and immediately give them glory and renewal of all things. And Jesus says, yes, that kingdom's here, but that visible power, that obvious glory are not yet. We're still in this in-between time, the time between the resurrection of Jesus and his return. In this in-between time, expect opposition. The enemy is still at work. That enemy who hates Jesus' people, hates Jesus' message, that enemy is still at work, and he's deploying his means to oppose the spread of God's kingdom. So, family, as you pursue faithfulness in your everyday lives, faithfulness in your marriage, faithfulness with your family, faithfulness in your neighborhood and school and your sports teams and your work, as you seek to share the good news about Jesus, as you seek to push against the darkness, as you live out and advocate for what's true and what's just and what's beautiful, expect opposition. Expect the enemy is at work. And notice what Jesus says here. Verse 38, the enemy uses the people and institutions of our world to work against the kingdom of God. Verse 38, the end of the verse, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. Expect the enemy, the evil one, expect him to use people. Expect him to use the institutions of our world to work against the work of God, the kingdom of God. That's what he does. That's part of what it means to live in this in-between time. It means to expect opposition from the enemy. Family, following Jesus isn't easy. And it won't be easy. Spreading the kingdom isn't quick. Spreading the kingdom doesn't look powerful. Spreading the kingdom doesn't look impressive or attractive. Sometimes it seems that the church and the gospel and its impact, sometimes it feels like the kingdom of God is weak, powerless, invisible, like it's not growing, like it's not spreading, like it's not making things new. Jesus here is shifting our expectation to remind us to expect opposition. Remember the parable of the sower last week. Most of the seed did not bear fruit. Most of the seed wasn't effective because God doesn't work like the world does. He doesn't do things that way. The kingdom grows and spreads subtly, sometimes secretly. The kingdom of God grows through our everyday faithfulness. As we live among the weeds, Jesus says, expect opposition. Expect opposition. Now, if you were with us last week in our adult discipleship class, and we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning in our adult discipleship class also, Dana's been talking about our tendency to in our mind and in our estimation of others, to flatten people into two-dimensional versions of themselves, right? So we do this. We turn people into characterizations or exaggerated versions of themselves because that makes it easier to dismiss them, right? Makes it easier to avoid them, to judge them. It's a way of making them less than human, so we don't have to treat them kindly. We don't have to listen to what they say. We don't have to seek to understand or to know them. We have this tendency to characterize, exaggerate, flatten people into two-dimensional versions of themselves. Yeah, you can see this really easily in our political conversations, right? We group people together, slap a label on them. Now they're not real people, right? The characterizations, easier to demean or dismiss or ignore them. That's the danger here. As we come out of expect opposition, Jesus says, expect oppositions. Jesus says, Satan uses people and institutions to oppose the kingdom of God. A temptation here is this. Anytime we experience opposition, well, she must be from Satan, right? Anytime we experience opposition to kingdom things or what we think are kingdom things, right? One temptation when we experience opposition is to just say, well, that person's working for the devil. Well, we might not say it out loud. We may not even do it consciously or so explicitly. But it's easy to assume and to categorize people that are opposing the gospel or things of the kingdom, say, that must be the enemy. They belong to the enemy, and we don't need to have anything to do with them. Second temptation, same place. If most of the seed goes unfruitful, if most of the seed's rejected, if it seems like we're always surrounded by weeds, then it's tempted to just be discouraged. You know what? It just doesn't matter. Why try? Why bother? It's just wasted effort. So here Jesus is continuing to shift our expectation here as he calls us to expect belief, to expect belief. So imagine if you know the parable of the sower, what we looked at last week, imagine walking by and you see that farmer. You're like, all that waste, right? I mean, the seed on the path, the seed on the rocky, untilled soil. What is this guy even doing, right? Surely we can find a better return on our investment. How do we get more good seed into good soil? How do we reduce waste and improve crop yields, right? That's just good business sense, isn't it? So here's the disciples. The Jewish leaders in chapter 12, they're increasing their opposition. In the coming months, the crowds are going to increase their opposition. The temptation here is to say, friends, let's stop wasting the seed of the gospel. Let's find a better town. Let's find a more receptive audience. Let's stop sharing the gospel with the people we know will reject and oppose the gospel. We do this, don't we? These people we put into these categories, that we flatten into characterizations, that we size up and predetermine, she'd never be open to the gospel. He'd never believe. Surely they wouldn't. But look what Jesus says in verse 29. Don't pull up the weeds, lest you pull up the wheat at the same time. Don't pull up the weeds, lest you pull up the wheat at the same time. The weeds here, it seems most people agree, this bad seed in mind in the story is this false wheat called darnel, right? In Rome, there's even, this is one of the reasons we think this is what Jesus has in mind. There was actually a law, a severe punishment for anybody who would intentionally sow this poisonous weed into an enemy's field because it looks just like wheat. You can't always tell the difference until it buds. And by then, it's usually too late, especially in large quantities, because those roots start to get entangled with the roots of the wheat. Jesus says, don't pull up the weeds, because you might pull up the wheat also. Now, when you add this image of darnel to the picture of the end time harvest, the weeds and wheat don't get separated by Jesus until the end. I think some of what Jesus is telling us is sometimes we can't tell the difference between who belongs to the kingdom of God and who doesn't. We can't always tell the difference until the end. Well, that's certainly true of people that we know, isn't it? Some new Christians, some believers young in their faith, sometimes they still look just like non-believers. They're early in their walk with the Lord. They're early in their sanctification. Can't always tell the difference. Sometimes non-believers look just like mature believers. I mean, you know people in your life, they don't know Jesus. They don't profess to follow Jesus. Like, they seem more godly than the Jesus people I know, right? Great people, good people, kind people, right? Generous and faithful people. And then we add to that, that nobody, Scripture's clear, nobody is beyond the saving hand of the Lord. I think part of the point here is we don't always know the wheat from the weeds. And our temptation to pre-evaluate the heart soil of the people around us, to pre-categorize people like, you know what, they'll probably never listen, I'm not going to bother sharing. They'd never come to faith, let's just dismiss them or even hate them, right? That there's no way they're part of the kingdom. Part of our temptation to dismiss people or simply out of discouragement, retreat, stop sharing the kingdom, get discouraged. Jesus is saying, look, of course you should expect opposition. Of course expect unbelief, right? At the same time, keep sowing the seed of the gospel, expecting that it'll bear fruit. Expect belief. Expect the word to work. Expect God really is growing his kingdom. Our God raises the dead. Emmanuel has come. He is making all things new. His kingdom is growing and spreading. We can't always see it. Sometimes it looks weak. Sometimes it feels invisible. But expect belief. Trust God is growing his kingdom. And expect God to use you to spread his kingdom through your words and through your everyday faithfulness. Expect belief. Expect opposition. But keep sowing that seed, expecting it's going to work. Expect belief. But it gets discouraging some days, doesn't it? The world keeps rejecting the Lord. Things sometimes feel like they're as bad as they've ever been. We hear these stories of people leaving the faith, or we see these people promoting what's evil and ugly and wrong. It gets discouraging. I get discouraged. And we start wondering with the psalm singers, I mean, how much longer, Jesus? How long, Lord? I mean, how much longer are you going to put up with the Lord? Well, I get that you're slow to anger, but isn't it time that you show a little bit of that anger?
How much longer will you endure evil and injustice? How much longer, Lord? In Matthew 13, as Jesus continues to shift our expectations, he turns our eyes to the end. A day is coming, the Lord promises, when all that is evil, when all that is ugly, when all that is wrong with the world will finally be removed from it. Jesus tells us to expect the harvest. Expect the harvest. Near the end of their exile in Babylon, the Israelites, they'd been in exile for almost 70 years, and God had promised, right? He told Jeremiah, said, hey, I'm going to send you into exile. You're going to be there for 70 years. After 70 years, I'm going to bring you back to Israel. I'm going to bring you back out of Babylon. I'm going to bring you back to the land of Israel. So one day, the prophet Daniel, he's reading and studying the scriptures. He comes across this text of Jeremiah, says, wait a minute. Jeremiah said that we're going to come out of exile in 70 years. And he starts doing the math. He says, these 70 years are almost up. It's almost time to go home, right? We're going to come out of exile, out of Babylon, back to the promised land. And Daniel starts praying for the people, praying toward that return. And as he does so, the Lord gives him a series of visions, a message through these visions for God's people. And the message is essentially this in Daniel. Yes, you're going to go back to the land. Yes, you're going to experience this small measure of deliverance. But the end is not yet. You'll come out of Babylon, and there'll be another empire. There'll be another government. There'll be another power that's working to oppose and oppress the kingdom of God. And yet in the middle of this, you're like, what, this isn't really, you know, it's raining on our parade. We get to go home. He says, yeah, it's not going to be that great. And in the middle of this discouraging news, right, that we still have to live in a world that's filled with weeds and that's sown by the enemy. That's what the disciples felt. We still have to live in this world that's full of weeds that are sown by the enemy. In the middle of that discouraging news, God gives Daniel a vision of the ultimate salvation, of a savior and judge sitting on the throne, ruling over all things, crushing all the nations, all enemies of God defeated, and God's people ruling as God designed from the beginning. When Daniel describes that vision for us, as he sees that savior and judge, he says this, I saw one like the Son of Man. I saw one like the Son of Man. Jesus in our parable describes himself as the Son of Man. As he does so, he's reminding us, you live in a world full of weeds sown by the enemy. He's encouraging us, expect opposition, but keep living, expecting that the kingdom's going to grow, expecting that the kingdom's going to spread, expecting that God's going to make all things new. And he takes up this title to remind us, a day is coming when King Jesus will come in power and glory. And when he does, he will fully and finally remove all that is evil, all that is ugly, and all that is wrong from the world. He'll take out of the world all that is evil, all that is ugly, and all that is wrong, and God's people will rule on the earth. That's the end of the parable. The Son of Man will come. He'll remove all evil from the world, all those seeds sown by the enemy, cast into the fire. And God's people will rule with Christ over all things, shining like the sun, he says. Family, that's how we keep going. That's how we keep sowing, even though we face opposition. That's how we keep living faithfully, even though some days it feels fruitless, right? Even though some days it feels weak, even though some days it feels invisible and insignificant, this is how we keep going, because a day is coming when the Son of Man will come, remove all that is evil and ugly and wrong with the world, and we will reign with Christ on the earth. This is how we keep steady day-to-day faithfulness. We expect the harvest. We live with that end in mind. We live toward that world new, whole, and right again. We remember and expect the harvest. Sometimes it seems like the church is weak. Sometimes it feels like the gospel's not working, like it's ineffective, like the kingdom of God is invisible or powerless. But that's often because we've taken up the world's ways, the world's expectations of how we're supposed to build a kingdom. But God's ways are not our ways. He builds and spreads the kingdom through these mustard seed ways, through these yeast ways. The kingdom of God grows subtly and sometimes secretly. It grows through your everyday faithfulness. And so Jesus reminds us here to expect opposition, but at the same time, sow seeds expecting belief. God's word is at work, and it will work. And keep living with a heart that expects and anticipates that end time harvest. Let's pray together. And so, Father, we thank you for your word, disruptive, disorienting, challenging as it is. We thank you, God, for the faith that you've put in our hearts to make us your daughters and sons, to make us wheat in the world, for this promise to those who persevere until the end that we will reign in glory with Christ on the earth. Until that day, would you gird our hearts with this encouragement from your word, that we would know opposition is coming, but that we would trust and believe your word is at work, and that we would live toward the end, eagerly anticipating and living toward that new world and the Son of Man returning to make all things new. Would you strengthen us toward that day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.